Some things that we have the opportunity to observe, when you see it, you're quite amazed. Is there anything that you enjoy observing, that you really just take interest in? Possibly going to a safari, African safari, and noticing the lions. Maybe that's your interest. Maybe you'd like to observe that. What is it that fascinates you? Do you like going to car shows? Maybe seeing that raw power. I won't give you the, what is it, Tim Allen. I won't do the whole voice there. Yeah, that he does. But is it that raw power of the vehicles? Does that interest you? Maybe you'd like to take a tour through museums and history, Kansas Aviation Museum. What is it that interests you? What do you enjoy observing? And maybe you're one that really enjoys outdoors or observing nature. Sometimes we like to go to the Bass Pro Shop and just walk around. You know, I'm sure the Bass Pro Shop would rather me buy something, and occasionally we will, but sometimes I like to go in there and just look at the fish tanks, watch the fish swim around, and some of the Cabela's as well. Maybe you like to sit by the beach and watch the waves crash on the shore. In Overland Park, Kansas, there's the Arboretum and Botanical Gardens, and it's very beautiful. It's beautiful just to admire God's creation, just to see His handiwork and the beauty that's in it. And, you know, we enjoy watching the birds as well and go to the flowers or in our backyard, you know, just to see the birds trying to take the seed, and then the squirrels coming along and trying to shoo the birds away, and then the dog going outside and trying to shoo the squirrels away. You know, you have this thing going on, but it's enjoyable to watch. And then we also, behind us, behind a wooded area, there's a very large pond. And then in front of us, a block away, there's a pretty good-sized lake. And so oftentimes, we will see the geese that are at the pond, and they go over to the lake, and they'll fly just right over our house, sometimes fairly low, so we'll be in the backyard and notice them, just the beauty of the geese flying and the unity that's there with that flying V and flying so gracefully. How many of you seen the documentary March of the Penguins? Has anybody seen that? Not too many, but a few. You know, that was a fascinating documentary, and just to see the teamwork and the unity that was there with the penguins, and how they, you know, to stay warm, God instinctively created them. You know, you would have this circle and the, you know, different layers of penguins, and they would rotate. You know, the ones on the outside would take the brunt of the cold, and then they would switch and go to the inside, and then those would go on the outside. And there's this unity taking place, and wonderful and fascinating to think about. Very good documentary. I think we all agree that this part of God's creation is fascinating to observe and to behold. And did you know there is something that God, that He thinks is fascinating, that He observes, and it's very captivating for Him? You think, well, you know, He's the creator of all things. Why would He be captivated with His creation that He made? But for Him to be able to take a step back and to observe something and think, this is good, this is pleasant, this is beautiful. You know, what does God look at? What does He observe that is special to Him, that is precious in His sight? Let's turn to Psalm 133 in verse 1. Psalm 133 in verse 1, behold. Now, I guess this could be looked at as flashing lights. Look at this. Pay attention to this. We have cards on the back table, flashing lights. Behold. And maybe that's what we should do. We should have that. Behold, flashing light cards. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. What a good thing, what a pleasant thing to look at. Behold, look at this. This is beautiful. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You know, how wonderful this is to witness. This is something that God would look and observe and see. This is precious. You know, it's like the precious oil. It is like the dew. It's refreshing. This is something that would be precious to God, something that is refreshing to look at, to observe. And this is something that God loves to see. What a wonderful thing for God the Father and Jesus Christ to observe in the church of God today. It is precious. It is refreshing to God. But how do we get there? Unlike birds, where God is, certain birds, you know, where God has created that instinctive behavior to have unity, teamwork, you know, how do we get there as God's creation? Free moral agents, where we decide what we do, what we don't do, what we make choices. You know, for unity to happen within the body of Christ, it is not by instinct and it is not by accident. But how do we get there? The end result is this is beautiful, this is precious, this is something that is so good and so pleasant. How do we get there? How do we have this beautiful unity where brethren dwell together in unity? And this is what I would like to look at today. We have the beautiful description, we have the outcome. How do we get there? What are the very specific actions that we should consider? How do we have unity in the church of God? Is it participation? If everyone was participating in the same thing, that could almost be like coexisting. As long as we're just coexisting together in the same place, well, there's unity. Is that it? 100% of participation equals unity. How many have heard of the Abrahamic family house? Probably some have heard that. It's in Abu Dhabi, but the cultural landmark is in the United Arab Emirates capital. It includes a synagogue, a church, and a mosque, and they're all very close together, and it's supposed to be this beacon of understanding, be able to coexist with harmony. Much different religions are you going to, and beliefs. Are you going to have harmony, unity? Is that what's going to do it? As long as we have a separate building within a close proximity and everybody there, is there going to be happiness and unity? Muslim, Christian, Jews, they say, well, they all recognize Abraham. That's why it's called the Abrahamic family house. They all recognize Abraham, as they hope that these religions can coexist in unity and in harmony. According to Vatican News, the goal is interfaith, harmonious coexistence. Besides the three places of worship, the site includes a cultural center that aims to encourage people to exemplify human fraternity and solidarity within a community that cherishes the values and mutual respect of peace, coexistence, while the unique character of each faith is preserved. So is that going to create harmony, unity, as long as we coexist together? Well, you know, Democrats and Republicans coexist when they gather together for the same cause. Each party loves the United States. Each have the same goal to make the United States better. And as long as they're getting together, coexisting, you know, the senators getting together, there's peace, correct? Unity, and there's harmony. Well, they both recognize Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. You know, both say they have the same goals, so does that mean there is that unity, there's that harmony? I don't think so. You know, so how is harmony, how is unity, how is it created? What are the crux of unity? Let's turn to Acts 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and starting in verse 1. Because oftentimes, you know, we think about the Feast of Pentecost. We think about they were there. They were in one accord. They were with one accord. They were together. So maybe that was it. That was all that was needed. Acts 2 and starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I think that's something we should recognize. There is a difference between being in one place, all gathered together, with one accord, with a harmony, with a unity of the same mind. So they were with one accord. They agreed, and they were in one place. And suddenly there came the sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or in different dialects. And they were speaking the same thing. Well, they were able to understand. There was a unity even there that wasn't there before. It was a miracle, and to be able to speak in another's language, that is certainly a miracle. I can't imagine speaking Spanish. Don't know Spanish, being able to speak Spanish so that they understand. As the Spirit gave them utterance. But that was unifying in that. But concentrating just on that phrase, with one accord. They were with one accord and they were in one place. The Greek phrase here is homothamadon, and it's a unique Greek word and a compound of two words meaning rush along and in unison. And the image is actually, most commentaries will say, it's almost musical. Then you think one accord, even it makes me think of a chord, even though that may not be the intent of the Greek word in that regard. But most will say, some commentaries say that it's almost musical, like a number of notes sounded, which are different and harmonized in pitch and tone. If you think about it, when you strike a chord on the piano, it's of different notes, but yet it's in harmony. And you know when there is a key that is hit that is not in harmony. You hit it, it's disjointed. It may sound like discord, I guess. You know, it's not in harmony with that, with those other notes. And that is a key when strumming notes on the guitar. You hit the G chord, but there's individual notes within that chord that makes that G. It makes that harmony when you strike the notes. The sound, that word, though, to be in accord, with one accord, it's like beautiful harmonics. There's a harmony that's there. There's the various notes. And so let's look at the individual notes that make up a beautiful sounding chord of unity, harmony. What are the individual notes that help to create this harmony in the church of God, that unity? First note, and we'll look at a few notes that make up this chord of harmony. First note I would like to focus on is the unity of doctrine. Unity of doctrine. You know, opposite of harmony and unity is a disjointed note, a discord. Now, discord can come in different forms, but there is doctrinal discord. And sometimes when you hear it, you know it. It sounds a little off from the doctrines that we have studied, that we have proven, and we are to prove all things. And it does not mean that there may be a certain point of doctrine where, maybe it needs to go to the doctrinal committee for review. There's a certain process for that. But, you know, when one would, if they start talking about if it's a pet doctrine, or, you know, as Mr. Edinburgh puts it, he's got a few pet doctrines that he likes to disprove, and they're interesting to him. But, if you come across that and one starts to share something that is not in accordance with what you've proven over and over again, it's going to strike a chord, and it's not going to sound right. It's not going to be in harmony with what you have studied. And it's a type of discord. It's a doctrinal discord, and it does not create unity in the body of Christ. It's hard to have unity. It's hard to have harmony in the body of Christ if we're not speaking the same thing in love. If there isn't that doctrinal integrity, if there isn't that truth, if there isn't that speaking of the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. For there to be that perfect unity, that where there's no divisions, you must be able to speak the same thing, that teach as we've been taught, the doctrinal integrity that you've proven over the years, that you keep proving. And that's why it is so good to go back and study the fundamental beliefs over and over again, to go back through those doctrines and to understand what you believe. Same with the youth, same with the, you know, what you're studying. Is it just mom and dad's beliefs, or do I believe this? You know, prove all things. That was one thing Mr. Armstrong really pushed, was prove all things. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. Believe what it says here. And we should. And if we're going to have a certain amount of harmony and unity, there needs to be the truth that we are speaking the same thing. Truth is very important. As a part of your calling, that's partly why you have been set apart. You've been set apart from this world and now a part of the body of Christ in unity, but it is God's truth that's part of what you have been set apart with. If there isn't that yielding of one, God's Spirit, but also if there isn't that that truth that you have, there's not going to be that unity and that setting apart that has taken place. John 17 and verse 15, how important is it for our calling to understand and have doctrinal integrity? Is it important? Should we prove it? John 17 and verse 15. I do not pray, and here is the prayer of Jesus Christ for our understanding that is recorded for us, but I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And there is a setting apart, keeping one from the evil one. Satan's traps, as was brought out in the sermonette. You know, part of that is doctrinal deception. And but we are sanctified and we are set apart. Even though we're in the world and he wants to keep us from Satan, in that regard, we are set apart by truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And so we've been set apart by truth. We are not unified if we are not all set apart by truth. You know, doctrinal discord can come in various forms, and it's something to be aware of, just as we are to be aware of Satan's tactics. And sometimes his tactics are in your face, and you know exactly where this certain attitude or mindset is coming from, and sometimes it's a little more subtle. And as we know how false doctrine infiltrated the church, and while there was that initial departure from the truth and doctrine, and so everybody was had to make a choice. But in that regard, things were subtle, in some ways, and it was little by little, just a little bit of change here, and we're not going to change the Sabbath, just a little change here, little change, and it was very subtle. You know, some have subtly, quietly given members notes on their false doctrines or pet doctrines. You know, hell, here, just read a little bit of this. Just to take, you know, quietly behind the scenes. And we have to have discernment. Where is this coming from? Study it, prove it by God's word. And others have had quiet conversations against what the church teaches. Now, I don't want to sow discord. I don't want to sow discord, but you know, here's something you should consider. This is what I believe. You know, you don't have to believe it, but here's a little very subtle tactics, doctrinal discord. It's not going to create unity. It's not going to create harmony in the church of God. Again, we must speak the same for there to be that unity. And I do, it is interesting that in Acts 2, that miracle that was done was that they could understand each other's dialect. I think it points to something greater, that the unity that we share, we speak the same thing. It was a miracle on the day of Pentecost. Doctrinally, we are to speak the same thing, and it creates a unity, just as there is more unity when we all speak English, or we all speak Spanish. We all understand, you know, what the other is saying. If I went to a foreign country and I did not understand their language, it would be hard for me to feel very unified because I would not understand. Not understand how to follow through on certain things. You know, it would not make sense to me. Let's turn to Genesis 11 and verse 1. Does it remind you of anything? Not speaking the same thing, Genesis 11 and verse 1, does it create unity? Does it create harmony? Are we able to continue building holy, righteous character in the way that God intended? Or does it stifle the right growth, the building process in the church of God? Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And what would that have been like at that time? Pretty unified. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then let us say to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's be unified. Let's build. And that's our goal in the church of God as well. We are building holy, righteous character. We are building. We are seeking first the kingdom. We are unified. But you must speak the same thing. And they said, come and let us build ourselves a city. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. This is the building. This is according to the sons of man. This is not according to God. There is a system here. This was according to man's system. And God did not want them to be unified in this regard. It was not helping his cause. This was what they were building. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. It's going to bring a unity to, and probably technology that would increase a little too fast. Come and let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. In order to stop the growth and development in the attempt to unify all people under one system, that was Babel and their system. It was not of God's system. It was man's system. But he miraculously divided the language. And it's interesting that as when God started his church, we're going to build the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, he unified their language at that point. They did not speak the same at that point. We know that there's the program that's out there. It was on there's an advertisement the other day as I was in the car. Babel, you know, and Babel means confusion. Maybe they could have found a different linguistic name for what they're selling because they're trying to learn the other languages. But we know what they're pointing to. Just kind of ironic. But you know, we certainly don't have the language barriers that took place at that time, and we've learned to speak other languages. We have translators. But yet there's still not that unification because we don't believe the same. It takes God's Spirit, it takes his understanding, it takes the truth to truly unify. Let's turn to Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. There is going to be that time where there will be one language, and it is going to create astounding unity during the millennium. There will be that truth. They will be in one accord. They will speak the truth. They will be able to speak the same. same language, and Christ is going to unify. And there will be incredible growth at that time, and it will help so much with having unity for all of mankind. Now, in the church today, you know, you think about a smaller version of that within the church of God, but yet all of mankind will be able to have that same speech and that same unity. Zephaniah 3 in verse 8. Zephaniah 3 in verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. There will be that repentance that he will initiate with mankind. And then he's going to unify. He's going to bring them down to the same playing field. And they will now have this opportunity to respond. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. There's that unity. And it's going to be wonderful. There will be great unity, great harmony at that time. But it is so very important. Eventually, all of mankind will serve God with one accord, with the same language, with that truth, going out from Jerusalem, not from the city of Babel. Man's system, man's knowledge won't bring harmony. And, the Tower of Babel is proof of that. Man's way was not going to create harmony. It's God's way, his truth. And speaking the same thing according to his knowledge and his truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And these are attributes of Satan the devil. And it is to trick. It is cunning. It is craftiness. It is deceitful. And it is to cause one to stray, to be carried around with this particular wind of doctrine. It's not grounded. It's not with the trunk of the tree. But it's according to the craftiness and deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. If we're to grow, if we are to mature, if we are to build properly, we must speak the truth in love. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But there's special emphasis there on not being pulled by the winds of doctrine that come along. It does not create harmony. It does not create unity. It is like a chord that has that one note that's a little off. And, you know, as you strive to discern what is of God, what is of Satan, is this right? And when you get those little red flags, if there's this doctrine that's being shared or little whispers of this particular belief, kind of subtly, and that little flag goes off in your mind, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. It could be coming from a source that is a very powerful deceiver. Another note, if we are to have harmony, so first, truth is a very important note for that chord of harmony that we all desire in the Church of God. But another note, another individual note that creates this harmony chord is unity in judgment. Unity in judgment. Again, during the millennium, there's going to be judgments that are made, and Christ is going to rule with equity, with judgments, and with justice, which is going to create incredible peace, is going to create righteousness an environment of righteous judgments, it will accelerate righteousness as a whole. You know, having these judgments that are made so quickly and not allow one to stray. They're going to know their teachers. They're going to understand. And there are going to be those judgments that are made where one will recognize, okay, this, there's no doubt this is right. There's no question. And those righteous judgments will help to bring unity in the millennium. You know, we are in training right now. What's one reason, what's a part of the purpose of the church even today? It is training for the kingdom. And he is teaching us. He is training us. He is desiring for us to learn how to make right judgments today. And so how is our learning process going? It's going to be perfect judgments in the future, and we are learning to make righteous judgments today. Isaiah 16 and verse 3. Isaiah 16 and verse 3, and if any of you are a little warm and want to remove your jacket, or if you have sweater on, please feel free to do so. It is a little toasty. Isaiah 16 and verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Now, verse 5 specifically, we'll see a messianic prophecy as we continue on. For the extortioner is at an end, devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established. And we'll have, so this is a messianic prophecy here. The one will sit on it in truth, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. There's going to be a judging that Jesus Christ will do and a seeking of justice that will accelerate righteousness. There's that hastening of righteousness. It will be a catalyst. It will be a part of the gasoline that drives the engine of, you know, having righteous judgments made by Jesus Christ and those who will rule with him. As kings and priests, we are to make righteous judgments. And so we are in training today. And for there to be unity within the Church of God today, we must be able to make righteous judgments. If we are to be joined perfectly together in unity, we must judge together in righteousness. Right now, we are to make judgments. What is of Satan and what is of God? And in hearing the sermonette, you know, he focused on that because we are to be aware. Our enemy is seeking whom he may devour. We are to be vigilant. We are to be aware. We are to be watchful. And part of that has to do with the judgments that we're making. Is this of Satan? Is this not of Satan? Is this right? Is this wrong? And we must make righteous judgments. And with the help of God's Spirit, we will be able to judge. And part of what we're judging is this of God? Is this of Satan? We judge Satan, the devil. We judge what is of Satan. John 16 and verse 5. John 16 in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. You will have a Helper. Helper with what? You'll receive help in different ways. How is God's Spirit to help you? Part of it has to do with righteousness. Part of it has to do with judging righteousness and judging specifically what is of Satan. And God's Spirit will convict you. And that's one reason why, you know, if there is a situation where a witness needs to be involved, it does need to be one that has God's Spirit, that is a member. Because in making certain judgments or being there as a witness, you're asking that individual to discern righteously. If one is not does not have God's Spirit, it's going to be very difficult to discern righteousness. And when he has come, it will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there is a judgment, and with the help of God's Spirit, we'll be able to judge righteously, make judgments. What is of Satan? Is this of Satan or not? So God's Spirit will convict us of sin. It will convict us of righteousness, and it should convict us of judgment, specifically the evil one. That's why it is so important to stir up God's Spirit and draw close to God, is because if not, there is a drifting, and it will, you know, there will be judgments that you'll have to make, and it may be more difficult to make those judgments. We must be able to judge correctly. But when there is that consistency in judgments as a organization, as a group, as a church of God, then there is that unity. Something that can be a little more tricky to judge is discord. Discord is the opposite of unity. It wars against unity. And you need the help of God's Spirit to be able to judge against discord. It can be very subtle at times. Is this causing unity? It can be whispers. We must be on guard. But you know, we must remember that Satan the devil was able to sway a third of God's holy angels. There was the trading of words. There was the slandering of God. There was no doubt there were the whispers going on behind. Sowing discord is one of the most atrocious sins in the Bible. And Satan worked and worked on God's holy angels until a third turned on God and disobeyed. And we must be very careful when it comes to discord. We must be on guard. Now, our certain judgments can help to preserve unity in the body of Christ. As I guess you could almost think of discord as being a trickling stream. And if it's not dammed up early on, it can become a roaring river, I guess, you know, rapids. And, you know, when the trickling of the water is dammed up, and that takes individuals, you know, putting a guard up, damming it up at that point, you know, not allowing it to go any further. And when members collectively disregard discord and dam up the trickling of water, it's going to prevent that raging river to form. It helps to preserve unity. And it takes righteous judgments to be able to stop that from going on. And it's an effort to preserve unity. But we must be able to judge against discord. What does it look like? It could be right in your face, or it could be very subtle whispers. Proverbs 6 and verse 12 describes a little bit of what discord is, what it's like. Proverbs 6 and verse 12, what it looks like. Proverbs 6 and verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. There is a point where God says no more, and he puts a stop to it. He makes a judgment. We strive to make the right judgments ourselves, individually, but there comes a point sometimes where God just says, that's enough, there's no more, and he stops it. But the NIV translation puts it as far as one that that sows discord as devises mischief continually. Mischievous behavior. And this is something God himself will make judgment on. So we have, if we are to have harmony, if we are to have unity, one of those notes that will help create harmony is righteous judgments, making unity in judgments according to righteousness, according to God's way of life. Third note, another note that makes up this chord of harmony, unity, is obviously God's Spirit. That is what joins us so deeply. And the more that we walk according to God's Spirit, the more unity that we will have. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you are called. We have a calling. Part of it involves how we walk, what we do, what we say, how we think. And if we are walking according to God's Spirit, there are certain fruit that we will bear, and it will promote unity. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if we are to walk in unity, walk in harmony, there must be God's Spirit working with us as a part of our walk, yielding to God's Spirit, so that it is the fruit of God's Spirit. It is that is how we walk. That is how we live our life. Galatians 5 and verse 16. We are walking according to the Spirit. If we are walking in harmony, we're walking together. If we're walking according to God's Spirit, we are on the same path. We are walking in unison together, walking according to God's Spirit, according to our calling. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and starting in verse 15. I say then, walk in the Spirit. How we walk, what our actions are, what we do, what we say, how we live our life. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what we're warring against. The lust of the flesh, if we're walking according to the flesh, there'll be a different walk, and it will not be according to the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, it's like you're not going to be able to walk the fence on this. We're walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. The Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And you're not going to break God's law if you're living according to the Spirit. If you're living according to the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the lusting, that word, to lust, it has to do with a wrong desire, something that's it's not yours to lust after. It's totally contrary to what you should desire. It's a wrong desire. And lusting after something that's not yours to partake in. The word here for desire, or the Greek word, it means wousta, and it means to desire something that's not yours, that you have no right to. And this could be a lusting after power, position, glory. Glory that's not yours, money, women, men, position, whatever it is. It's the wrong lusting. And if there's a walking according to the lust of the flesh, it will not create unity. And we'll go through these different words here, and you'll see the lust of the flesh, these specific characteristic traits, it just totally tears down unity. There is no unity when one is walking according to the flesh. But according to the Spirit, and there's unity. So these, verse 9, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So let's go through these words just a little bit more and put, you know, kind of define these words. Idolatry, it's putting other things in the place of God. Can we have unity if there's idolatry? Well, we're putting things ahead of God. So no, this involves moving God aside, which would also mean not yielding to God's Spirit and the unity that we are to have through God's Spirit. It involves moving God aside and serving physical things. According to William Barclay, it says that it is the sin in which material things have taken the place of God. Sorcery, the word pharmakia, and it refers to drugs, not medicines, but it's, you know, to induce hallucinations or other mental states, magical arts, sorcery. Sorcery is the next step in which a person begins to serve and deal with other supernatural powers. Hatred, and it's plural, showing that this characteristic can manifest itself in several ways. Hatreds or enmities, an attitude of one who's characteristically hostile to his fellow men, according to William Barclay. Contentions, I always think, contentions, does this encourage unity? Contentions is strife, wranglings, contentions, discord. Four of the six times Paul uses the word to refer to discord within the church, it is that word, contentions, according to Expositor's Bible Commentary. And the originally this word mainly had to do with more competing for a prize, contentions, or a rivalry for prizes. And more commonly, it means rivalry that has found its outcome in quarrelings and wrangling. So it's almost a competitiveness for something that's not going to create unity. And competitions oftentimes do bring about contentions if it's not in the right way. We compete, we're all in a race, it's an enduring race, and we all are competing, but we're competing with ourselves. And so I do enjoy going to the Winter Family Weekend, just a totally different attitude. And, you know, growing up and playing sports when I was younger and being involved in sports very heavily within the community and the high school, much different attitude. And I remember, you know, it's just kind of dog-eat-dog competition. And then going to Winter Family Weekend, it was like such a breath of fresh air. It felt like, you know, you make a basket and the other team's, good job, nice shot. Like, oh, wow, you know, you encourage the other too. And before you know it, it's like, oh, everybody's encouraging each other, other team, way to go, you know. You didn't feel that competition. It was everybody trying to do the best that they could do. And the other individuals are for you on the other team. Hey, you're on another team, just like I play somebody in checkers, and I'm not out to get you. If you win, that's great. Who cares? If not, we're doing our best. We're just having fun. It doesn't, that type of atmosphere didn't create the contentions, but yet you take it to another level in high school sports. You, of course, on TV you see where it's poor kids in Little League Baseball, you know, they're doing their best and they're having fun. They're not fighting. But then the parents in the stand are slugging the other parents, you know, and the police are coming to the games escorting the parents away because of the Little League Baseball games. That would be contentions. Jealousies, the desire to have something someone else has, wrong desire, or for what is not for us, according to William Barclay. According to Expositor's Bible Commentary, when zeal or anger originate from selfish motives and hurtful pride, they are evil and harm others. Outbursts of wrath, fits of rage. Anger that boils up and subsides quickly turns into anger. Selfish ambitions, a selfish and self-aggrandizing approach to work. And you can just think about selfish ambitions, seeking out a position. According to William Barclay, it means canvassing for political or public office, and it describes a man who wants an office, desires an office. Not from the motive of service, but what can I get out of it? Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. This is exactly what it is. It's divisions. As we're going through these words, is it unity? Does it promote unity? It's the lust of the flesh. It drives against unity, just as it said at the beginning. It's contrary to one another. They fight against each other. And what God's Spirit wants, it's unity. It drives unity through God's Spirit, through the power of God, through the mind of Christ in us. It promotes unity. But dissensions, divisions, heresies, meaning factions, we keep going. But, these works of the flesh, they do not promote unity. And so if we are walking, we've been called to walk in this way. Walk according to the Spirit. And have you gone on a long walk? I think when I think of long walks, I do think of when we went on vacation in Colorado, and it was hot like today. It felt a little warmer. You go on a hike, and the sun's beating down, and you need to be hydrated if you're going to endure on this walk. And we are enduring on the walk that we have, and we are to walk according to the Spirit. If we're not hydrated, if we are not drinking in God's Spirit, it's going to be very difficult to endure. It will be very difficult. Not drinking, not staying hydrated in a world that's obviously heating up is very dangerous. It's like playing a sport in dangerous heat without being hydrated. It's like walking, going for a hike, walking without being hydrated. It's very dangerous. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are to take it in. And God's Spirit, it's not as if we take one drink in a day and we're good for the rest of the week. When you drink water throughout the week, you have your physical once a year, typically you say exercise more, walk more, drink more water. We don't say, well, you know what, I've had a cup of water today, shouldn't that get me the rest of the week? We are to renew God's Spirit daily and often. We are to stir up God's Spirit. We're to drink in, because God's Spirit flows in and it flows out. And we need it. We need to be hydrated. Otherwise, we won't be able to walk according to God's Spirit. We will not endure. We will not be able to finish the race. We will not endure if we do not drink into God's Spirit. Our mind is to be saturated by God's Spirit. We do live in a world that is hot. It's a hot world that we live in, like a hot day that we're in right now, a little bit warm room, and we want to be hydrated. We want to drink in God's Spirit so that we endure. We overcome evil with good. If you and I, if we take everything personal, if we're overly sensitive in life, we'll not endure. We need God's Spirit working in us so that we deal with one another with patience, so that we think the best of one another, so that there be that refreshing, that unity. If we're overly sensitive, if we have no patience with one another, we will not endure. If we do not give people the benefit of the doubt, we will not endure. Why? Because these are attributes that define what love is. What is love? It's a fruit of God's Spirit. When we go to how love is defined, the specific attributes is thinking the best of one another, having patience and long-suffering towards one another, not behaving rudely. We're not drinking in of God's Spirit if we are not thinking the best of one another, if we don't have love. Remember that love covers a multitude of sin. Love promotes unity. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit. Love is what takes place when there is a drinking in of God's Spirit, when we are hydrated, when we are walking according to the Spirit. Turn back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we walk according to the Spirit, that is the crucial note, but it is a note that most definitely promotes that harmonious chord. If we are living according to the Spirit, if we are walking according to the Spirit, and if we do, we will bear that fruit. There will be that fruit that is bore that says, behold how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity. There will be that unity, and it will be good, and it will be wonderful. Psalm 133 in verse 1, we've come full circle. One final scripture to conclude. Psalm 133 in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Here we have examples given that are symbolic of God's Spirit working. In the Old Testament, oil was used in the anointing of priests and kings. And in the New Testament, anointing with oil became a symbol of God's Holy Spirit and the mind of God. Mount Hermon, which can be snow-capped, sits at about 9,200 feet, 9,232 feet above sea level, and it's a major source of water for the area. And part of it has to do with the snow cap, you know, the snow melting. But then a major source of that water has to do with the dew. Part of it is the snow melt, but then the morning dew, they say, is the best source of water from late spring until fall. And the dew is that major source of water. So we understand water is also symbolic of God's Spirit. Now, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And then they have two examples that points to God's Spirit at work. If we're walking according to the Spirit, there will be that unity. So I hope that it's been helpful to review these individual notes. There are other individual notes that make up that harmonious chord called unity. But it is something to think about when we think about that being in one place. You know, it's not just coexisting with one another. It's not just because we're here together, but it's because we're here with one accord. We're here with the same mind, with the same Spirit, with the right judgments, with the same unity, walking according to God's Spirit and walking with truth. And so if we do have these individual notes at work, we will create those harmonious chords. It will not be a disjointed sound. It will be very harmonious. It will be pleasing to the ears and something that God says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is.